Whew, that is such a great song. Amen. And it's really more than a song, it's a prayer. And man, that's what we're here for, right? Just open ourselves up, let Him undo us and change us from the inside out through His Spirit. So, man, thanks, family. Thank you for singing that song, that prayer with me and with each other. Thank you for the group. Kind of an acoustic-y set today. Pretty cool. Pretty great. But you guys doing all right? Yeah? All right. Good, good, good. We are in week number 3 of this great new series. I think it's great. I'm really excited about all the different topics that we're going to be talking about over the next couple months. The season's called Seasons. The series is called Seasons. I think I said that right. And we are in week 3. Last week, Greg Irving was up here talking about the season of adolescence. And I think, Greg, great job, brother, man. That was an awesome job last week. Thank you. And one thing cool about Greg's message, besides the fact that he's Greg and did a great job, was that he's actually, this morning, was ministering to, and does this every single week, ministering to the generation that he talked about, and is actually in the generation that he talked about in young adulthood, being a 24-year-old. Now, today, I've got the privilege of talking about a season that I am not a part of. Singleness. I do not fit the profile. I've been married for 34 years, beautiful wife Lisa. This is not where I'm at right now as far as singleness goes. But being happily married, I can tell you that there were times in my life when I thought that I was going to be single forever. Like it just wasn't going to happen for me, usually after a breakup. Like I'm thinking specifically about one breakup after 3 years in a relationship. And 6 weeks before we were about to get married, it was over with. And that was out. Like, I'm never going to do this again. And then, wouldn't you know, just about a month later, I met Lisa. And God had different plans, better plans, greater plans. So can any of y'all relate to this and relate to maybe a little bit of what Holly said this morning? I mean, singleness is pretty incredible. Are there any single people here? Any of y'all? Let me hear you. Come on. You can do it. If you're single, let me hear your voices. All right. That's great. Now, anybody want to be single?
No.
Watch it. Watch it. Be careful. Let me say that. Why are we talking about this today? I mean, why talk about singleness? I mean, A, it's not temporary. This is none of our our seasons are places in life that God has called us into, that we live for Him in as a season of our life. So why do we talk about this? What good is it for all of us, even those of us who aren't single, to help understand this season in life? Why does it matter? Now, a couple weeks ago, in the overview of the series, I talked about single people, just very briefly, and I explained that singleness is a gift from God, and we're going to talk about that. This season is a gift. Single people, you are uniquely valuable to God. This is that you are incredible, incredible season of our life. You are incredible to us at CCW, and you are and have been incredible, incredibly valuable to God throughout His work in history, including today. So what do we mean when we say single? How do we define that? All right, I just want to take a minute to define that word, because when we define singleness, sometimes, especially in America and the West, we kind of get it mixed up a little bit. I want to talk about this biblical idea of singleness. When we talk about singleness, we're talking about everyone who is not married, all right? Not married. If you're not married, you're single, biblically. In fact, in your sermon notes today, there's a place to write that down. I want to hear you say it with me, all right? If you are single, then you are not what?
Married.
You are not married. Okay, you got that, all right? Now I know, I got a boyfriend, I got a girlfriend. You're dating, but you are still technically single because you are not married. All right, this isn't college level stuff. All right, this is right. Now that means that single people can be people who have never been married. Maybe you're a widow or a widower who used to be married, and now your spouse isn't here, and now you found yourself a single person. Divorced people, single parents. We've got lots of incredible single parents here at CCW. Maybe you're single by choice. Maybe you're single by circumstances. I suppose that if you're not married and you are single at really all kinds of ages, if you're 10 years old and you're not married, that'd be kind of weird. You're single, but you could also be 85, 95 years old. So covering all kinds of age groups. You're still single. You're dating somebody, but you're not married. Are you single? Yes. Okay, we got that. All right, now I'm going to go on. So that's important because singleness, especially in regards to the culture we see in the Bible, is described with another word that applies to you. Okay, so if you're single, it also means that you're celibate. Like, that's not a word we use a lot. What is celibacy? All right, so if you're celibate, then you're not just not married, but you're not acting married. Biblically and specifically, sexually. All right, so you're not acting like a married person. You're not doing things that God has reserved for marriage as a single person. All right, that's what celibacy is. It implies that unmarried Christians do not do sexual things reserved for married people. Okay, are you catching what I'm saying? Yeah. All right, so if you are single and you're doing what married people and only married people are supposed to do sexually, then the Bible calls that sin and uses words like sexual immorality and adultery and fornication. And you can do that's a sermon for another day, all right? But I got to say that because this is what we're talking about the rest of the day. It's very, very important. Very important. So single, celibate, these two things, they go together. All right, and that's the track that we're running on. We talk about singles for the rest of the day. And I got to say that singles, man, singles are special. You should know that. We believe that. Difficult? Yes. Man, it's hard. I can imagine the things you go through in life, but all the seasons that we're talking about are difficult. All the things that life brings to us sometimes can be hard. But the Bible describes singleness as a gift. And it continues, the Bible, all through Scripture, spotlights lives of many people who had life-changing, world-changing, eternity-changing impact while they were single. And I covered some of those examples in week number one, and I just want to re-mention some of them because they inspire me. These are some of my favorites in the Old Testament. Joseph, the patriarch, book of Genesis. Look at Joseph's life as a single person. Jeremiah, the great prophet. The whole book in the Bible for Jeremiah. In fact, two, Jeremiah and Lamentations, single man. The prophet Daniel, look at how he lived his life as a single man. We look at King David, you know, before all of the king stuff and all the things we learned, he was a single person when he defeated Goliath. And all through that, it's incredible. In the New Testament, Matthew 11, Jesus describes a single man named John the Baptist. You guys heard of him? Because Jesus calls him, he says, there's no one born of women that has risen, has there risen anyone greater than he, John the Baptist, single man. Anna, kind of hidden in the chapter of Luke, chapter 2, verse 37, we read about Anna, who is an 84-year-old widow who worshiped, and she fasted, and she prayed, and she served God, ushering in the coming Messiah, Jesus. Widow lady. And of course, the Apostle Paul describes himself as unmarried in 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And then the best example of them all by far is who? Jesus. Yeah, it's not a secret to any of us. Jesus was a single man. He did all that he could without a wife. Can you imagine that? Jesus, man, why? Yes, he was perfect. 100% God, 100% man, single, unmarried. And I, for one, and maybe I'm wrong, but I, for one, think Jesus could have had, he could have married anybody he wanted to. Like, could you imagine if he showed up and said, hey, I'm looking for a wife? How many of y'all would be like, count me in? You know, the good news is, this is a side note, good news is that Jesus does call us to marry him, all of us. He calls himself the groom, and he calls his church the bride. And we get to, single, married, when we decide to follow Jesus, that's the covenant relationship that he calls us into with him, and it lasts beyond this life forever and ever and ever. Just a side note there. But that's Jesus, single man. And I think for many, many reasons, he chose the single life. So I got to be careful. I've got to be careful when I make statements like, I want to be like Jesus. I think it's a little late for that. When it comes to this, I've already made the choice to be married. So what I'm talking about when I make that statement is that I want to be like Jesus in character. I want to be like him as a follower of Christ. I want to be like my mentor. I want to be his disciple. So that's what that means. When we say we want to be like Jesus, because he chose to live as a single man for 33 years. I didn't even do that. Jesus, single person, came from heaven to earth. God in the flesh, the Son of God, lived a perfect life, and he resisted all temptation, and he sacrificed. He put to the side so many things that you and I would consider successful today. He put aside things like, oh, if I could, marriage and finances, those kind of things. Jesus set them aside as a single man. He modeled a perfect life in front of us. All of us can learn from him. So, for example, as we look through the gospel accounts, Jesus focused on his Father first. That's something all of us can do, especially singles. He focused on the relationship he had with God. He got a way to pray. He got a way to spend time with God. Single man. It's a great way to spend your life. Jesus modeled for us being able to embrace the single life. Jesus was content going through life without a wife, without a girlfriend. It was Jesus. He modeled that for us. Jesus, he modeled for us investing as a single man in close relationships with other people, especially his disciples. He had companions around him. He modeled for us as a single person what it means to invest 100% into serving other people, invest in living the mission that God gave him without distraction, even to the cross. And it's not like he wasn't tempted. And I'm not talking just about in the wilderness. Jesus was tempted, again, 100% God, 100% man, but he went through some of the things that we went through. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4 says it this way. It says, we do have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We hold fast to that confession. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. God gets it. Jesus understands, okay? And then it says, we have a high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What an example. Jesus, he lives his life perfectly. He does relationships perfectly. He heals and he teaches and he loves perfectly. And eventually Jesus dies single and alone on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for your sins and mine. And he rose again on the third day to prove that he was God. That's our Savior, and he was single unto death, and he rose again to show us what life could be all about. What was his message when it came to being single? His life was his message. His life was his message. And he also, well, he didn't teach very much about singleness as a topic, but we do have one time in Scripture where this happened. Matthew chapter 19. I just kind of want to show it to you real quick. Matthew 19, where Jesus talks about singleness. Again, as God in the flesh. Listen to the way he says this one time. He's asked about marriage. His disciples are kind of bringing this situation above him or to him. And they're asking him these questions. And they're talking about being a covenant relationship, marriage. You want to get married? It's forever. You want to get married? No divorce. You want to get married? You got lots of responsibility covering this in Matthew 19. And then his disciples go, well, if that's the case between a man and a wife, it's better not to get married. Like, if there's no way out of this thing, it's better not to marry. And Jesus says, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. Now, look, we know Jesus is pro-marriage. We read that all through Scripture. God loves marriage. We're going to talk about marriage next week. But also notice he doesn't disagree with this statement. It's better not to marry. He doesn't disagree with it. He doesn't correct them. Then he goes on and he uses an illustration to clarify why. And he commends a specific type of single person called a eunuch. You guys know what eunuchs are? All right, ask your neighbor. All right, because we're not going to talk about that today, but it's a separate study. Let's just say that eunuchs were single, and they didn't have to worry about sexual sin because they just didn't have certain parts of their body to do that. All right, so, and then that's what eunuchs are. All right, I'll leave that to you guys to study on your own, and if you want to, you can call the office and talk to Josh about it. All right? But this was a reality in the first century, and Jesus in verse 12 says there are eunuchs. There are eunuchs who have been so from birth, probably very rare. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men because they were to serve in the royal court or other things, and you know they didn't want, you know, kings didn't want men, you know, messing with their wives or whatever, the queen. So they were made that way, kind of cruel, but they were made that way by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Single for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, to receive this word, receive it. I want you to think about that third statement Jesus made about eunuchs. He affirms something. He affirms, for some, it is better not to marry. Jesus affirms that singleness in this passage is given and received. It's a gift. And that all these eunuchs are made for a purpose, despite, you know, whatever the purpose might be. But that third type, make themselves single for the sake of the kingdom. I want to zero in on that. Of these three types, single for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Because biblically and all through church history, there's been an amazing development. And I want to break this third category into two categories, or the single for the sake of heaven. All right, I want to break that into two categories. One would be vocational. All right, so we got vocational singles. Vocational singles, pretty rare, but these are people who have committed for life, like no options. They have taken a vow of celibacy. Maybe you've heard of the priesthood or certain types of monks, or maybe even here in this place, there's people who have said, no, I am not ever, like I've taken a vow to God and I'm not getting married and there's no other option. All right, this is the life I've chosen. And I'm going to start living, I'm going to skip the whole covenant of marriage thing. I'm going to start living my life like we are going to be in heaven one day, according to Matthew 22. Then there's another type of singles called dedicated singles. Again, these are my words, but these are dedicated singles. These are people who are single like for now, okay? Like they're dedicated to God. They're dedicated to his mission and to his purpose. They've accepted his call to be content in singleness, but they keep their options for marriage open. Like they're not saying never. They're just saying whatever God wills. Dedicated singles. But for all singles, the important thing to hear is Jesus' statement, single for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this word, receive this, receive it. Receive it. This is your calling in life if you're single. And by the way, we all as a congregation, as a family of God, we need to receive it as well. This isn't a cast-off. This isn't a place where, you know, one day you'll be some kind of thing. No, we receive it for right here and right now. And I want to say out loud to you on behalf of me, and look, we honor singles here. We love you. We appreciate and support our singles at CCW for the glory of God. You have a valuable place here. You are changing the world here because we receive that word from Jesus today. Single people matter. Single people that are devoted to the kingdom of God, and I love that. One of these singles that was dedicated, one of these dedicated singles in Scripture, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. Now, no one really knows if Paul was ever married, but we do know that he was at least a dedicated single by the time he wrote the letter 1 Corinthians. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'd invite you to turn there. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is writing to teach the church about marriage, about sexual sin, about temptation and things like that. And in verse 1 of chapter 7, he kind of echoes the disciples. He says, now for the matters that you wrote about, because this was a response letter. He was responding to a Corinthian letter we don't have, but he was responding to their issues. Now for the matters you wrote me about, it is good for a man not to marry. That's the Apostle Paul saying that. It's good for a man not to marry. Then in verse 6, he says, in light of all these issues with marriage and sexual temptation and stuff like that, he gives some personal advice. He says, as a concession, not as a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. Well, how is he? Each of us has his own gift from God. Every single season, every person, everyone has their own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. And to the unmarried, the single people, and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. So Paul's single. And he's saying it's good. And then he goes on and he starts to teach about this lifelong responsibility, the principles and the commitment of marriage and all the things that are wrapped up. There's a lot of stuff in 1 Corinthians 7. I invite you to read that. In fact, read it before next week's sermon on marriage, but it's really good stuff. And then he says, but those who marry will have worldly troubles. There's a difference between married and unmarried. Married people will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you of that. Verse 32, I want you to be free from those anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious. So married people have their stuff, and now the unmarried man is anxious or cares about the things of the Lord. It's a different focus, how to praise the Lord or please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. I mean, this makes sense. Your interests are divided once you decide to get married. I mean, you're still focused on God, but obviously you have different responsibilities. In verse 34, he says to the unmarried or betrothed woman, to the unmarried woman, unmarried, anxious, or cares about the things of the Lord. How to be holy in body and in spirit. It's awesome. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. It makes sense. And he's described this already, by the way. He says this for our own benefit, not to lay restraints upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. That's Paul's primary concern, that we are all, married and unmarried, living with undivided devotion to the Lord. So when you're single, and Paul's very careful to say it this way, when you're single, you care about the things of the Lord, men and women, how to please the Lord, caring about how to be holy in body and in spirit, living with undivided devotion to the Lord, undistracted, focused. He is making a strong, strong, strong proposition here to every single Christ follower, especially singles. This is a powerful place to be in the kingdom of God. Powerful place. It's not easy. No season is easy, especially marriage. He's made that clear. But like singles, like the singles we see all through Scripture, like the life of Jesus and Paul and others who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit throughout history, Christian singles in love with Jesus and following Jesus are uniquely powered and empowered and positioned to do things that even married people cannot do. You have a witness that I could never have. You have a message of the gospel to your friends and your community by living as a single that loves Jesus and is following Jesus in a holy and devoted way that is off the charts. And we respect and we want to empower you to help. We want to be able to train and equip and support you in every single way as you commit to follow Jesus in this life that he's called you to. I love the way that Pete Scazzaro says it. He says, single Christ followers, he talks this way, I mean, married people too, but single Christ followers are called to be signs and wonders who point the world to Jesus. You are called to be a sign and a wonder to the world around you to point the world to Jesus. You're available, you serve, you go, you do things. Some of my biggest heroes in this room right now are single people because you're willing to just drop things and go, man. You're willing to go to your friends to be where I can't be at a certain time. You're willing to go to a different country. You're willing to serve in the praise team. You're doing things. We've got elders, man, who are there. God is using you, and it is so, 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 so inspiring. So I commit to you today. We stand with you. We pray for you. And we know that especially in our culture today, it is a challenge to be a God-honoring Christ follower as a single person. It's difficult. So we want to encourage you any way we can to train and equip and encourage you in your season of life so that you can be salt and you can be light, so that you can be the city on a hill, so that you can glorify God and lift him up, lift up Jesus so that he can draw men and women to himself. Singleness. That's what we're talking about today because we're a family. And we pull together and we want to learn to appreciate one another for who we are and what we can do together. That's why in preparing this series, I encourage the men who are on our preaching team to consider using other voices from different seasons than we are to help understand and appreciate the different seasons that we're going to talk about. We want to celebrate the love and the life and the diversity of our family here at CCW. So for this message on singleness, prayed about it and invited someone who knows and loves and follows Jesus as a dedicated kingdom single. And I wanted a unique perspective. So I went out on a limb. I had somebody totally unique from me. Different age. She's single. I am not. She's a woman, and I am obviously not. So totally different perspective. All right. And I love this. This is a different voice that's going to allow us to help appreciate and understand singleness from a different perspective. So I want to invite Darcy Weber to come on up. Darcy's been here already tonight. She's one of our worship leaders. I want you to know I respect her deeply. I've come to know her through residency here at CCW. She is a veteran. Darcy served in our United States Army as a captain, by the way. Amazing. Yep. She's a singer, a songwriter, a published author, a caregiver, animal lover, probably to the extreme by admission. She's also a volunteer youth leader or a volunteer worship leader here at CCW, as you know. Now, we worked on this message together because she's living this life. She is living this life and living it before our eyes, and I value her answers to the questions I have. And I just love her insight, her testimony, and the ability she has to share about this season of singleness, and I think you will too. So Darcy, I just want to ask you some questions. It's okay, I wrote some down. So
sure.
You can do that. Obviously, you're unmarried.
Yes.
Yeah, that's why you're up here. That'd be kind of weird if she surprised me with that one all of a sudden. Like, hey, so how long have you been single?
Well, I turned 43 as of last month, so if you count since I've been a legal adult, I've been single for 25 years.
25 years. That's a quarter century.
Yes, thank you for pointing that out.
It's almost as long as I've been married. It's a lifetime. It's a lifetime. So was it always your plan to be single, stay single?
Absolutely not. I don't think any adult has the goal and dream of being single for the rest of their life. I always wanted to be married as a kid. I used to work in my grandmother's bridal shop, trying on dresses and planning my dream wedding. I've had two long-term relationships that lasted a few years that I fully expected would result in marriage, but they didn't. And I'm glad they didn't because I wasn't a Christian when I had those relationships, so I think God had a plan for me there.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yep. So I've been married almost my entire adult life, since my 20s. And I don't know what your experience is like. I can't imagine it. But what I can imagine is that it wasn't easy.
No, it certainly wasn't. It's almost kind of like going through the five stages of grief. In your 20s, it's okay and fun to be single because you've got plenty of time to settle down. But then I turned 30, and then 35, and then I reached my late 30s, still single, and the struggle starts to become a little bit real at that point. Everyone around me is married and has kids. I'm doing all the dating apps and nothing's bearing fruit. My friends are thinking of whoever they know that's left that single to set me up on dates. My grandma and my Christian friends are praying hard that God brings me my spouse soon. I started feeling a little inadequate, that maybe there was something wrong with me. Sometimes I would get angry at God, thinking I must be being punished for past sins, and so maybe I don't deserve to have a husband. Then I would get depressed, thinking, well, I guess this is it. This is the rest of my life. I would reach a point of resigned acceptance, thinking, okay, I guess this is God's plan for me, so I will figure out how to be happy doing this as soon as I finish this bottle of wine. But that acceptance doesn't last very long, and then the grief cycle would just start all over again. So long story short, it was a very miserable existence.
Wow, yeah, it's a lot. And grief does sound like misery sometimes. Does not sound like fun at all. But somewhere in this cycle that you find yourself in quite often, you discover Jesus and begin to follow him. And it just kind of seemed to change you from the inside out. Why don't you tell us how that happened?
Yeah, I mean, so I found Jesus and got baptized at the age of 36. Mm-hmm. And that helped me to, you know, end a relationship that was sinful. Thank you. That wasn't going anywhere. And so ever since then, I've been passionate about Christ, learning about Scripture, learning about why I believe in Jesus. I mean, you've all seen me grow here at CCW over the past few years, from a worship volunteer to a resident and to hopefully a mature leader in our church. And I follow him passionately wherever he wants to lead me. But I will admit that there were some times that I struggled, even through all of that, with having joy and happiness, because it would turn my focus away from God and towards my inner struggles. And that's wasted time that I can't get back.
I mean, it sounds like discipleship, really. I mean, following Jesus is just keep going. You know, sometimes we slip, we fall. But the whole time he's doing something. He's working in us. He's working through us. And that's what I've seen in your life. So that was then. And then the process of transformation is happening and happened through Christ. And here you are.
Yes.
So now, today, how do you feel about your singleness, about what God's doing?
I feel joy, happiness, and committed dedication.
So you would be a dedicated single.
Yes.
Right. By definition, that's quite a journey. So you go from grief, you go to dedicated single, you're devoted to God, and you've had this change of heart. And as you're sitting here today in front of us, I just got to ask you a question. Would you still consider getting married?
Not really. it's taken a lot of time, some truths and realizations, but I don't necessarily need or even want marriage at this point anymore, because I'm so joyful and happy in my dedication to Christ that getting married would actually hinder my mission to him. Now, I'm open to it, because I don't know what God has in store for me in the future, but I will admit it will have to be the most spectacular man to turn me away from Christ at this point.
Yeah, so there's no vow of celibacy.
No, not a vow.
Like that, right. Yeah. So yeah, you're just waiting for God and, yeah, serving him in the meantime. Yep. Well, here you are. I mean, like I said, you've got some hard-earned wisdom, and I really think it's, we can sit here and interview, but this service is going to go forever. So what I'd like to do is just give you an opportunity for us as your brothers and as your sisters to hear a little bit more about what you would say to us as a church about singleness, to the singles, and also to us as a group about how to help better support the singles in our congregation. So what I'll do is I'm going to step aside and let you take the microphone and just give us a few moments of your, I would say, expert insight, okay, on being a single, your testimony, and share some more with us so that we can learn together. And by the way, there are places to take notes. I took notes first service. I'm going to take some more second, and I invite you to do the same as we listen. Go for it, Darcy.
All right, thank you. So my goal today is to help those of you who are single, whether in your 20s, 40s, or 60s, to live a joyful, happy life dedicated to Christ. And for those of you who aren't, I hope that you can find ways to better support us at this stage of life. So there are some things that I've learned over the past couple of decades that I feel we need to get over about how we view singleness, some fallacies, before we can get to the good part about what it truly means to be a single person. Singleness fallacy number one is, singleness is just a temporary state of being. It's a short time frame between adolescence and marriage, maybe a short time between marriages, and for some of us, unfortunately, we'll be made single again at the age at later on in life. Hopefully, you can have fun while you're in this state, but the ultimate goal is not to be here for very long. So how do we treat singleness when we think about it this way? It's just a waiting room. Welcome to the singles waiting room. It is fun to be here in your 20s. You're there with all your friends. You get to stay up till 2 a.m. and end the night with some IHOP or Waffle House. Some of your friends married really early, and they like to peep in every now and then and wish they were there with you. Parents, you're a little bit indulgent of your child when they're in this state, because you want them to have fun, grow into a responsible adult before getting married, and sow some wild oats. But you know, eventually, they're going to have to settle down, get married, and give you some grandbabies. Well, unfortunately, time has just passed you by, and you are in your 30s and still in the waiting room. It's old, it smells, you do not want to be here anymore. You're the last one left, you're lonely and feeling a little like you're in a horror flick. Married friends, you agree, this is not a place for anybody to stay. And so you add them to your prayer list and you rack your brain for who else you know that is still single and is not an axe murderer. Parents and grandparents, you're starting to feel a little bit concerned for your child, maybe, thinking maybe they're doing something wrong on their dates. And so you give them some advice, you tell them the story about how you found your true love, and hopefully they'll take your example. Well, that doesn't seem to work, so now you add in the little guilt tactics to whip them into shape. Don't you want to see me hold my grandbaby before I die? This leads to singleness fallacy number two, that singleness is a problem that needs to be solved. There is no way that anybody could be single their whole life and be happy, right? God put us on this earth and he said, be fruitful and multiply. When he made Adam, he said it wasn't good he was alone and so made him a companion in Eve. So therefore, God wants us all to get married and have children. And sometimes in the Christian church, it can seem like a religious and sacred duty to do so, doesn't it? So we all put our minds to it, single and married. How many of you have heard of dream or vision boarding? Raise your hand if you have told a single person that if you just do a dream board, you'll finally, all of your dreams will come true. Well, my grandmother swears up and down, and my sister, that after they did a dream board, they got their husbands. So if I would just cut out some pictures from a magazine, glue them to some poster board, I too will get my husband. Well, I did it, and guess what? Jason Momoa doesn't know my name, and I am still poor as a church mouse. Or how many of you who are married give the wise and sage advice of, if you just stop searching for it, it will come to you. And then proceed to tell your story about how you gave up on marriage and stopped dating, and voila, God sent you your spouse almost right away. Singleness fallacy number three is, singleness is a disease that needs to be cured. For example, if we're all honest with each other in here, how many of us are a little suspicious of single pastors? I mean, we can totally enjoy their sermons on a Sunday, which are a result of diligent collegiate studies at seminary school. But come on, can they really truly lead the congregation on the right path when they haven't been married and had kids? Don't we all sigh with relief as the last of them finally get married and we whisper to each other, I was getting a little worried there, but now that he's settled, he has truly arrived into manhood. I mean, can anyone being single their whole life without the experience of the covenant of marriage ever truly be wise? Well, marriage is the cure to all of these singleness issues. It's the thing that's going to settle you down, ground you, give you the wisdom to be a true leader in the church and in life. All right, all joking aside, let's think about this for a moment. For those of you in the room who are single or recently married, do any of these examples resonate with you? Do you ever feel pressure at times to get out of your singleness as fast as you can because maybe these are your ideas about singleness? Or they're your friends, family, and church's ideas that imprint upon you? For those of you who aren't single, do any of these examples ring a bell for you? Have you ever had these thoughts or told your single friends these things? How do we turn this around? How do we get to the truth of singleness? Well, I only have a few minutes left, and so I'm going to try to give you one truth today. And here it is. You are complete. You are not half a person when you're single. You're complete when you're born, complete when you're in your adolescence, complete when you're single, complete when you're married, when you finally have children, and you're complete and later in life when you're single potentially again. So when God created you in his perfect image, did he then say, my child, You are created in my image, but you will not be complete until you find your spouse, which I will provide at such and such a time in the future. No, God formed us a whole and perfect human being whom he put on this earth to enact his will and his plan. We have to be complete from the beginning. Not all of us in this room will be blessed with marriage. Not all of us who are married will be blessed with children. And some of us will be made single again. So are all of those people made in God's perfect image incomplete? No. When God made Adam, he didn't say Adam was incomplete and therefore made Eve to complete him. He said Adam was alone and it wasn't good and made Eve a companion. Do single people not have companions? Are we destined to walk this earth alone, incomplete, like a desperado in the dry desert? It's acting like we are incomplete that takes us back to my sorry description of the majority of my single life, feeling inadequate, incomplete, desperate, and alone, despite having found the love of Christ. Those of you who do know Christ, think back to that first moment when you truly found him. What did you feel? For me, I felt overwhelming joy and love and a sense of rededicating my life to him. But how can those feelings last when this culture of incompleteness creeps back in? The truth is that they can't. If we do not feel complete with only Christ in our lives, how are we going to feel complete if we eventually get married? Will our spouse complete us then? No, in fact, I would argue it is so important before we get married that we feel and act complete knowing Christ's love as a single person. Why? Because if we do choose marriage, chances are we will soon be disappointed when our spouse, who we've hung all our hopes for completing us, let us down. So how did we get here? To viewing singleness as being incomplete. There are so many reasons, cultural and religious, but there is one main thing that underlies all of these ideas. We take our goals and dreams of marriage, and we create a barrier between ourselves and Christ. Now, I'm not arguing against marriage or having dreams and goals of marriage because those are great and wonderful. What I'm saying is we can take those dreams and turn them into an idol. What is an idol but something or concept that becomes greater than God and Christ? Just like the dream of financial security can put all of your focus and energy on making money, but yet leave you neglecting your spouse and your kids, that dream just became an idol. We can do the same thing with the dream of marriage. We can take this wonderful goal and make it the sole focus in our life, the thing that must be attained in order for us to be complete, and it becomes an idol before Christ and gets in the way of our true relationship with him. This is the truth that I had to realize about myself and about singleness, and it was not an easy or a short road to get here. But now that I'm on the other side, I am living in completeness, a wonderful, joy-filled life as a single person dedicated to Christ. In my daily surrender to Christ, I can move through the stage of my life, whether it's temporary or permanent, focusing on him and feeling wonder and hope for the things that he will bring me in the future. I can even imagine myself 20 years from now still being single and doing it joyfully. So, what are some things that we can do as singles to be a little bit more healthy in our lives? I can't promise that being single won't be a struggle at times, but here are some things to focus on that might help you. One, make sure dreams don't become idols. It's okay to have goals and dreams, but monitor yourself and how you are pursuing them. We might ask ourselves, am I focusing most of my time on the execution and worry of this goal? Am I experiencing inadequacy, incompleteness, depression, and anxiety over the goal? If so, it might now be an idol. Pray to God about it. Talk to a pastor or a mentor about it. Two, find your gifts and purpose in service to Christ. This can be an ever-evolving process throughout your life, but find your gifts that God has given you and use those to have a purpose. If you haven't done this, go to our Next Step station and walk through with someone finding your gifts from God. If you already know your gifts, use them for Him, whether here at church, your job, or out in the community. Don't sit around like you're in a waiting room, waiting for your life to begin. Find your purpose in life now and live it completely for God's glory so you can better handle what God has in store for you later. 3, seek wisdom in singleness. You are not going to figure this out on your own. I made so many mistakes in my 20s and 30s as a single person that only now am I truly feeling like I'm becoming wise in my singleness, which is why I'm talking to you today. There are so many sins and pitfalls we can fall into as a single person in the culture we live in that we truly need to seek out wisdom about how to navigate singleness. There's not a lot of scripture about how to be single, but we have countless examples of biblical people such as Paul and Jesus who give us that perfect example on how to live dedicated to Christ. Besides the Bible, there are really some good books on about how to date as a Christian, because dating is certainly not what culture teaches us it is today. 2 of these are 7 Myths About Singleness by Pastor Sam Albury and Outdated, which is specific about dating as a Christian, by Jonathan Pacluda. He is also a pastor. And finally, choose Christ over sin. I know and I have experienced for many years living in a body filled with hormones, urges to sin as a single person. God calls us to commit to celibacy and to forego other sins. None of us are going to be perfect at this, and I am certainly not, but seek out accountability in your singleness, whether in a CCW small group, with a pastor, an elder, a mentor, or a friend. Make sure to speak out when you're struggling with sin and confess when you do. And ask your friends to help keep you accountable about how Christ wants you to be. Now, how can the rest of you help those of us who are single? First, celebrate our completeness and our singleness. Please, don't treat our state of singleness as temporary, a problem to be solved, that it's a waiting room until we get married, because that might not be in God's plan for us. Instead, celebrate Christ in me, that I have found purpose and joy serving Him, and that while I may live by myself, I am never alone because I have Him, and I have you as a family. Be a good companion. As singles, we need support from the outside because we don't have a spouse to help us through our day. We need a large circle of friends, family, and mentors who can encourage us in our journey, keep us accountable when we pursue sin, and who can bring us soup when we're sick. Thanks, Teresa. Please don't encourage us to fix our state of singleness. Encourage us instead to stay dedicated to Christ, reject sin, and to live a Christ-filled life. Finally, pray for joy, wisdom, and purpose. Pray for God's will for us, not just that we find a spouse. Pray instead that we can discern God's will, that He gives us experiences in our singleness to make us wise, gives us joy, and empowers us to walk in the Spirit as we fulfill our purpose in Him. Thank you.
Thanks, Darcy. You're saying so many things that make sense. Yeah, it's good. It's good, good, good. Darcy's gonna sing a song during the communion time that we're about to have, and she'll be up here later on as well if you have any questions or want to speak to her about some of the things that that she mentioned. And right now, we've got quite a bit. She mentioned some of the next steps. I'm kind of just still processing some of the things she said, but we've got next steps for you like we always do. Got to mention those at the end of the message, but Darcy mentioned some books and resources in your bulletin. You'll find a list. There's some website, a sermon that I really think was integral in some of the, shaping some of the way I think about singleness. It's good stuff. Small groups. Darcy mentioned those. Join a small group. Get involved, especially in maybe a group with different seasons than you're in. Some of the specific things she mentioned, like accountability and dealing with some of the temptation in our lives. Celebrate recovery. A friend group, like the widow's group, if you're a widow. We want to create environments to help you through these seasons of life, so be able to check that out on our website and get involved. And now, like we do every week, usually in the middle of the service, we are going to share in the Lord's Supper together, communion. So whether you're single, whether you're married, no matter what season you're in, our heart is to know and to love and to follow Jesus. And nothing inspires me more to want to follow Jesus than remembering what Jesus did for me, because he loves me. To be able to center around this table and to know that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And giving his Son meant dying on a cross, spending 3 days in a grave, and rising again so that we can have life in his name. So as we gather around the Lord's Supper for communion together as a family, I would just invite you to hold on to the bread and think about his body and your body and how you can commit to him, and the juice, how he gave his life for us so that we can give our lives back to him as we follow him together. So listen to the words of this song and make it your prayer and your communion thought for this morning, and then we'll share together. Darcy.